Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's Crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
Hello, you guys. Welcome to Truth Set Free. I'm Matt Lewis. I'm here with Pastor Steve Winery, coming to you live from Calvary Chapel, Tri-Cities. If you don't know, this is a question and answer program, so you guys that are watching live, Facebook or YouTube, can post in the comments any Bible questions, anything related to Scripture or the faith, Christian faith. If you want to post praise reports or if you want Pastor Steve to pray for you, put it all in there. Mike's right over here sending it to us, and we'll try to get to you as best we can. For you guys that are during the week looking at stuff and want to send it in, here's the email behind me, crosswalkradio@gmail.com. You can also text or leave a voicemail to 707-872-7677. Moving on, first question of the day. I want to serve the Lord in something, but I don't know what to do. Where is a good place to start serving?
Let me preface this with, I don't know if you're going to our church, but there's plenty of places that you can serve in our church. I'm just going to tell you what I did. So when I felt like God wanted me to start serving, I just looked for opportunities at my church. And so the first opportunity that came up was they were going to do a cleanup at the church. And so I just went out and pulled weeds for Jesus.
Was this down in California?
Yeah, this is down in California. And so there was that. And then the next thing that ended up taking place was they asked for ushers, and I figured I could pass around a bag as well as anybody else could, and so I went and volunteered for that. And then my next thing was I got involved in Sunday school, and I was teaching little kids. In fact, I got a friend, actually it's the wife of a really good friend of mine, and I did Sunday school with her, and so I got a friend out of that that's lasted for like 50 years now. And so that was kind of awesome. And I just looked around for needs at the church specifically. And when those needs would come up, I would pray about it, pray about whether or not God wanted me to be involved in that, in those things. And then I went out and did it. The other things that I did, and that's at church, okay? And so the other things that I did was we had a home Bible study, and one of the things that we decided to do, and it was like four guys in this home Bible study, and one of the things that we decided to do was, you know, just kind of reach out. And so we went to an old folks home, and one of the guys would do a Bible study, and I would lead worship. That was one of the things that we did. Really fruitful things that I did there was we went around to different people and just talk with them and stuff. And there was a lady who was older who's, you know, she was just kind of there on her own. She didn't get a lot of visits from her family or anything. And so she was almost blind, and I would go in and read the Bible to her. And so that was really fruitful. Another thing that I did was I was told early on as a Christian that the people at my work were my ministry. And so that was another one of those things that I did. I worked in construction, and so the guys on my crew were my ministry. And so I would be praying for them, and I would look for opportunities to talk to them about the Lord and just to minister to them. And a number of guys got saved over the years because of that. And so when you look at something that God wants you to do, obviously we're all called to witness to people. And so that would be the first place. I said that last, but you need to know that all the way through my early walk with God, and obviously ongoing as I've gotten older in the Lord, all the way through, I was sharing the gospel with people when I got an opportunity. And so that would be the first thing that I would be looking at. God, who do you want me to talk to? And you open up the doors, I'm going to go through them like that. And then all these other places that God would have you serve. And then finally, God let me know that I was going to teach, and he opened up opportunities for that, and that's why I'm here.
Okay, so would you unpack the idea of being in God's will, and if he wants you to do children's ministry, he tells you, and then you go in it, versus, I don't know what to do, I'm a brand new believer, I think maybe God wants me to try this, and just going and doing it. You know how that works, especially when you're new and you're trying to hear God's voice and you're not sure.
Yeah, you know, you're not going to do anything wrong by going and doing it. You know, it's like, one of the things I like about young believers is that they're always doing something, even if it's making mistakes, and they're doing something. And so, again, when I got involved in children's ministry, it wasn't something that I continued to do because I felt like God wanted me to be involved in different things. I had to start prioritizing where I was going to serve at church. And so I went and I did it, and I was faithful to the commitment that I had made. And then I moved on. Later on, I ended up being an assistant pastor, and I was the Sunday school administrator, and so I actually ran a Sunday school. Mm-hmm. But you know, when you're looking at the things that God wants you to do, basically, when I was a younger Christian, I just went, Jesus, you know, I want to do something, and so what do you think of this? And then I'd step out on it, and there were things that I did that I wasn't doing well, and I could tell that somebody else needed to be in my place, and so I stepped out of that. So I was a new convert counselor, for example, and I didn't have the time to devote to it, and so I wasn't doing it well. And so again, I fulfilled my commitment at that point, and then I stepped out of that, and you know, because God's going to have somebody that's going to get in there and really go after it. Obviously, as I got older in the Lord, my commitments to different things became more important, you know, because I'm looking at what I'm going to do long term, and I just really wanted to serve God in those places. So I spent more time praying about it as I got older.
Yeah.
And especially after I got into things and they didn't work out the way that it was never, you know, like some kind of awful thing. It was just like, oh, okay, I'm not really great at this, you know. And if God wanted me here, I'd probably be pretty good at it. Mm-hmm. And it was that kind of stuff.
I think too, like just doing faithful with little.
Mm-hmm.
God brings, and I know your story, but I never in a million years thought I would be doing full-time ministry. But it just started, like you said, well, I guess I can usher.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, it was like a security thing coming from my world. It's like, I could do that.
Mm-hmm.
And then you do a little bit, God opens the next thing and the next thing.
Yep.
And then pretty soon it's like...
God wants to use you, and when you're faithful, he's going to be pointing you in the direction you need to go.
Yeah, awesome.
He's going to get you there.
Here's my next one. Would Mary have known that there was a chance that her son was not going to be treated like a king, but instead would have to suffer, and then would she have thought she was bringing in a son of royalty who is going to be exalted?
Okay, let's answer the second part of that first. When Mary was approached by Gabriel, he says to her, "You will this is in Luke chapter 1, in verse 31. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So that pretty much answers the second part of that. You know, Mary expected Jesus to be, those are phrases that are used of the Messiah. That she expected him to be the Messiah from the lineage of David and the King of Israel. And so that's pretty clear. There are prophecies given to Mary about Jesus. And so over in Luke chapter 2, you have Simeon's prophecy, and in that passage, it says that Simeon, verse 28, took up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And so you have the prophecy there about the coming of Messiah again, and the fact that it wasn't just the Jews that were going to be blessed, but it was the Gentiles also. And if you look in verse 34, it says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" And so, you know, again, you have, that's the first part of your question, whether or not she knew that Jesus would be somebody that was opposed. And so right from the get-go, Jesus is 8 days old at this point, and right from the get-go, there are prophecies over him talking about the opposition that's going to come, and that a sword is going to pierce Mary's soul. And obviously, that would take place at the crucifixion of Christ. So, yeah, God informed her.
So I didn't know you're going to that passage, but I had the Luke 2:19 in my mind where it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mm-hmm. Do you think that she understood on the level of all that coming to pass, or she was trying to wrestle with them and wasn't fully developed in the sense of, yeah, he's going to go to the cross?
Oh, yeah. I have no doubt that she was surprised by the cross.
Yeah.
But I also have no doubt that when she was witnessing what Jesus was going through, that Simeon's prophecy came right back to mind.
Sure.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So, yeah.
Okay. Did you already do the second part of that?
Yeah, I think so.
Son of royalty.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, here is the next one. I'll throw it up here as you're talking. When did the Jews think, or what did the Jews think when reading Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22?
Okay, Isaiah 53 is the passage that talks about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and what it was for, specifically to take away our sin. "He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Originally, the Jews believed that was a messianic prophecy. The same thing with Psalm 22. They believed that these were messianic prophecies. In other words, prophecies about the coming of the Messiah and things that he would go through. In fact, the Jews, because the prophecies, even sometimes in the same books. So for example, in the book of Isaiah, you have a suffering Messiah in chapter 52 and chapter 53, but you have other passages that talk about him being a conquering Messiah and a Messiah that's going to rule over the kingdom of God. And the way they tried to reconcile those two was by making two messiahs. And so they called him Messiah ben Joseph, or Messiah son of Joseph, and Messiah son of David. Messiah son of Joseph would have been a Messiah, the Messiah that was going to suffer. The Messiah, the son of David, was going to be the Messiah that was going to rule and reign. And in actuality, you can see why they would do that, because the prophecies are so starkly inconsistent in the sense that how can you suffer and die? That's what you have in Isaiah 53, and yet rule and reign. How does that whole thing work? And so they came up with two messiahs. Okay, and so that's to let you know what their thinking was before the coming of Jesus. After the coming of Jesus, and the Christians begin going through the Old Testament and using these passages with the Jews, what the rabbis did was they changed the interpretation. And so nowadays, if you are talking to an informed Jew about Isaiah 53, what they've done is they've said that Isaiah 53 is not about the Messiah, it's about the nation of Israel, and that the nation of Israel was going to suffer, and yet God was going to be the one who watched over Israel and raised Israel and did that kind of stuff. But that was not the case before the coming of Jesus. That was never taught before the coming of Jesus. So,
do they still believe in the two Messiah thing?
In the what?
In two messiahs.
Well, I don't know that they would state that.
Yeah,
because
I've never heard them state that.
Right, because if you're talking about a suffering Messiah, well, they got one.
Yeah.
You know, that would be problematic, yeah. Wouldn't it? Yeah. And so nowadays, what they don't really even talk that much about fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah, except for he's going to rebuild their temple.
That's what I always hear.
That's all they're looking for. And obviously the idea that he's going to bring them into the millennial kingdom reign.
So that part's crazy to me. I know that they're not looking at the book of Revelation, but the book of Daniel that talks about this false Messiah rebuilding a temple, the rabbis aren't looking at that and going, maybe there's an issue here. There's like no insight as far as the Messiah building the temple and the Antichrist being connected to this temple.
You know, when you're going through Daniel chapter 9, that's clear to us because we have the New Testament teaching about the Antichrist.
Right, Revelation.
Yeah, and so it's a prince of Rome. Well, I don't even know that the Jews have connected the dots as far as what the different kingdoms are in that. I haven't gone through and looked at what their thinking is on Daniel's prophecies. But it's a Roman prince in Daniel chapter 9 that is going to make a covenant with the people and then break the covenant. And so how that goes to an Antichrist, when you go to other passages in the book of Daniel, you have the little horn and all of that stuff. And again, I don't know how they take off with that. But we've got the benefit, not of hindsight, but we've got the benefit of a deeper revelation.
Sure.
Because
absolutely, yeah.
We've got the New Testament.
If they're looking at Maccabees and the abomination of desolation and then this event,
yeah,
you could see God, you know, obviously when it happens, they're going to go, oh no. Yeah. And then they realize it.
Yeah. But, and they could be taking the whole abomination of desolation and saying that that's Antiochus Epiphanes.
Yeah, fulfilled.
Fulfilled with the desecration of the temple and then
some people still
Hanukkah
that.
And all of that. So,
okay.
Yeah.
All right, good on that?
Yeah.
All right, here's my next one. I still have a hard time wrapping my head around the fact that God does not punish us for our sins and isn't angry with us and understands us and is able to give us mercy and grace. Yet in the Bible, there are so many examples of how God gets angry and puts down judgment on people and brings destruction upon them or puts them in exile. Granted, it's usually after long periods of sin, but who is to say that God didn't just throw in the towel on us too at certain points and punishes us? I feel like it's arrogant almost or haughty to think somehow God is always going to have so much understanding He will walk us through it all the time rather than get angry. Can you please help me to better understand this concept? I can never seem to get out from under the feeling like God is punishing me and His standards for me are higher than of others.
You know, one of my favorite passages on this that really kind of gels it for me, I'm like you. I think that in the sense that I think that the whole idea that God is nothing but sweet to me and would never, ever correct me, that's unbiblical. You know, that is not what you see in the Bible. And so you see God holding people to a standard. And I, like you, feel that God holds me to a standard also. I think people that don't think that God holds them to a standard are deceived. They're self-deceived. Or they're not believers. That's another option. And where I'm getting that from is Hebrews chapter 12. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, I believe he's Paul, is talking to a group of people who are in danger of walking away from Jesus. And so this is a passage that is encouraging them to endurance. And in fact, it's leading up to the fifth warning about not leaving the Lord. And in verse 5, it says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." And this is the quote, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And then he says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so you see that illustration there of the fact that God chastens his own. And the word chasten, you could tell what it is when you look at verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. We're talking about a spanking here. And so God spanks, and he spanks his children. And that's correction. So God corrects us. And he makes the point, verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And so he spanks us painfully. He chastens us painfully. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so as you go through and you look at that passage, it makes it clear that God is acting like a parent, specifically like a dad. And so this is something that dads are generally known for in a marriage and a family that's balanced. They're known for correcting their children. And it's something that Scripture says needs to be done. When it's not done, it's not good for the kids. In fact, the Bible says, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. And it contains the idea that we all need correction, and the correction is not for the parent's good, it's for the child's good. And that's another point that's made in this, that we had fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. They, indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. And so God is always chastening us for our profit. So, yeah, you get chastened. Yeah, God can be angry at you, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. And so if you have had children, and I don't know if you have or not. I can't tell by your question. But if you've had children, the best way that I can illustrate God's exasperation with us and yet his love for us is raising teenagers. You know, it's like they can just be such punks. And you just want to slap them. And yet you die for them. And it's because you love them. Raising my kids, I always loved them. There were times where I was radically angry at my kids because of some stupid thing that they'd done. And I would pass out punishments for those things. But the punishment was never to make me feel better. The punishment was to train them and to turn them away from the junk that they were doing or that they were getting into and that kind of thing. And so, yeah, that's exactly the case with us. And so I always keep in mind that if I'm not being chastened, then it's because I'm not a son. Hmm. And if I am being it, there are times when I'm going through periods of time where I'm not getting corrected, and that doesn't make me think, wow, I've arrived or something. A lot of times it makes me think, hey, what's happening here? Yeah. what is going on? Because I know I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
And so, God, why aren't you, I'm not asking for chastening, but it's like, God, what's going on here? Am I not listening up? Am mm-hmm. I, because, yeah, I get chastened.
What am I missing? Yeah. What's coming?
Exactly. So I like it that the Holy Spirit convicts me, and so I do something stupid. I say something stupid, or I say something unkind, or I'm just not totally unaware of how my actions are making somebody feel in a situation, and then it comes up. I immediately feel completely guilty, and that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com, or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk. My King is come.